You'll notice that the scripture she just read said that Paul had written some things hard to be understood. Let's just kind of bring that down to our level for a moment. I suppose your main job was to keep bicycles repaired. You did a very good job at that. Excellent job. And then a fellow comes through and he tells you that his airplane is down over in the field. And since you're a mechanic, would you please come over and get his airplane started again? I would imagine that once the fellow went and he looked at some of the altimeters and some of the whatever else there's on a plane, he would say that some of these things are hard to be understood. And I keep coming back and forth to the platform, probably because it's hard for me to understand that if I'm going to read something to you, I ought to have it with me. But today we want to talk about some of those things that I think are some things that are hard to understand. It took me for a while. We're going to talk about being absent from the body and being present from the Lord. We're going to talk about once saved and always saved. We're going to talk about being left behind. And Sherry, I was thinking about you all the time I was up here, and but we're going to talk about just what does God think about women? Paul said some things about women that to me are hard to be understood. What were some of those things? Suffer not a woman to what? Teach. Let the woman be silent in church. But what does God think about women? And all we have to go by are the examples of Christ and what's written in the Word. That's our example. Then we want to talk about them who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? And then, of course, predestination. Those are just simple things in the Bible that's presented. How about imputed and imparted righteousness? And then we'll save the hardest thing at all for me to understand will be last. We'll start with absent from the body, and that is found in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, for those of you who would like to read along with me. But just kind of listen up. This reads like this: for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, what is he talking about that? Our physical bodies. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That term life, when you look it up in the Greek, is zoe, which is the eternal life of God. It is not the life that Adam was, as you and I were born with, human life. We're still looking for that zoe, the life that Jesus came to bring. Verse 5, now he that has wrought us for the same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. What do you think that term earnest means? Have any of you ever been asked to put down some earnest money? It's a guarantee, isn't it? And so what does that Spirit do for our salvation? If we will allow it, that Holy Spirit will guarantee it, will it not? Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Now that is clear. Now we hear pastors all the time saying, to be absent from the body is to be what? Well, so far what the Bible is saying here is to be present in the body is to be what? Absent from the Lord. So that's right the opposite, isn't it? Now let's go on. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and this is what the Bible really says. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, wouldn't you like to be that way? But is that the way it is? How does one get absent from the body? What is there to leave the body to be absent from the body? We have to let the Scripture explain itself. So the Scripture says not to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we would rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I showed a man that. He quoted that text to me. And I showed him how it read in the Bible. And it shocked him. The reason it shocked him, even though he's a great Christian, he just hadn't gone to the Word. But he had listened to some little rinky-dink guy like me standing in front of you. That's not what you're supposed to do. Do you remember a group of people in the Bible? They were called the Bereans. What did those guys do? They went home and they looked in the Bible and they wanted to see what the rinky-dink guy had to say from up front, if it meant what the Bible says. So does the Bible teach that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And when we talk about absent and present, we have to talk about a physical form. Is there a place where God does not exist? So theoretically, we are all present with the Lord, aren't we? Even though the Bible says that while we're in the body, we are where? Absent from the Lord. And why do I bring this topic up at all? It's because we're going to face it down the road. This is a teaching of Satan that mama is in heaven, brother is in heaven. And one of these days, Satan will masquerade as mama or as brother and will come and teach us a different doctrine. But if we know what the Word says, only there do we have our safeguard. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So, what are some of the reasons that we cannot be present with the Lord? Jesus is speaking in this text in John 7:34, and he's talking to the Pharisees. And he tells them there, and if you want to read John 7:34, Jesus says, you shall seek me or look for me, and shall not find me. And where I am, there you what? Cannot come. How many of us, if I'm here and I want to get there, I can just hop down there. Anybody else can do that? Now I'm here and I want to get there. Now I suppose if I had springs, I can make it that high. But ordinarily, if Jesus was sitting there and he didn't draw me, he could say, where I am, there you cannot come. So in John 7:34, he's talking to the Pharisees who are non-believers. So I get from that text is that if we die as a non-believer in Christ, wherever he went, I cannot come there. Now, in John 13 and 33, Jesus is talking again, and he's not talking to the Pharisees this time. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. And as he told the other guys, he says, you shall seek me. And then he says, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And so he says, so now I say to you. So now I die as a non-believer. Jesus says non-believers cannot come where he is. On the other hand, I die a believer. Jesus says what? So I say unto you, that where I go, you cannot come. So evidently, there's got to be a mechanism of getting to heaven, isn't it? But that mechanism isn't something that you and I on our own accord can accomplish. So where did Jesus go? In Luke 24, 50 through 54, Jesus walked out to Bethany and he lifted up his hands, and what happened? He blessed the people, and what happened? The scripture says that Jesus was carried up into heaven. That's where we find out that Jesus went. Now look at John 3 and 13. And remember, every time you pick up your Bible and you read this text, it's going to tell you the same thing. If you read it today, it's still true. Jesus says, no man has ascended up to heaven. And when you look up the Greek for man in this case, it says no one, nothing has ascended up to heaven, except who? Why is this important again? Because if we believe our loved ones have gone on before us, then Satan has ammunition to say, well, now they're coming back and they're telling you that the way you're believing Scripture is not correct. So we must not let ourselves get involved with that. Then in Genesis 2:7, we talk about God creating Adam. And he says, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what happened to this pile of dirt? And what? What is that first word you're saying? Became. Why didn't God at that time, or Moses that was writing this, why didn't he say, and God put a soul in this pile of dirt? But what did the dirt become? So what is a soul at this point? What are the components of a soul? Dirt? Look at this dirty bunch in here. I tell my wife, I'm made out of dirt. That's why I'm a dirty old man most of the time. But that she's made out of bone, that's why she's so boneheaded. So we're quite a pair. And God loves us all. God at the beginning created, did he create just a soul? What did he create? A living soul. When God creates and he imparts part of himself, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and what? Life, Zoe, the eternal life of God. So this is what is put into dirt. This is what constitutes a soul. So is there such a thing as a dead soul? Well, we know, Ezekiel tells us a couple of times that the soul that sins, what? It will die. And when you say the soul, what composes a soul? Dirt and God's breath. Job 27:3 says, and while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, there is a way that the Hebrews would take the first half of a text, give you a thought, and then say the same thing in the second half. Now, let's see if that works. All the while my breath is in me. What did God put in Adam? Breath, life, God's Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Ecclesiastes 3:19. For that which befalls the son of men befalls beasts. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have what? One breath. So that a man has no preeminence above the beasts. And verse 20 says, all go to what? One place. Well, if that's the case, Hiroko, maybe our puppy is going to be the same place that we're going. Our puppy was eaten by a coyote. So if we go to the place where our puppy went, where do you think that was? All go into one place, it says. All are of dust, and all turn to dust again. All of these are just basic scriptures to all of you out there. And the only reason I'm bringing it before you is to remind you that we're at the time to where Sunday sacredness and what is number two, the immortality of the soul, the belief in the immortality of the soul, those are the last two testing points. The Sabbath issue comes under the banner of temperance. Has anybody ever noticed now that the world is talking about Obamacare, the health care, eventually they'll wind around to the point to where one day of rest is good. God says in Genesis 3:19, and unto dust shalt thou return. So why is it then? Why is it then that to be absent from the body does not put us into heaven. Simply because Jesus told the unbeliever that where I go, you cannot come. Told the disciples, where I go, you cannot come. And the reason you cannot come is because the soul is a combination of God's breath and dirt. And those go, according to God, in Genesis 3:19, for dust you are, and unto dust. So you see, Adam's going to go somewhere, isn't he? But where is it? To dust. Now, once saved, always saved. What does that mean? Now, I believe in once saved, always saved. And the reason I can say that is because I believe that when those golden gates close behind me, I'm saved. But until that time, I have an opportunity to change my mind. Let's read Ezekiel 3, 20 and 21. The popular belief and teaching of the many denominations are that once you give your heart to the Lord, you cannot be lost. You're locked in, whether you want to or not. Now, do you think Lucifer was created as a sinful creature? Lucifer. Now, who did Lucifer turn into? Satan. Was that a change of heart? Will Satan be saved? Ezekiel 3, 20 and 21, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be what? Remembered. When we come to Jesus, I can't possibly think of any reason why anyone would ever want to leave him. But when you think about Lucifer in heaven itself, in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how could you ever leave that? You have Adam and Eve, and God says, after he created the woman, that it is very good. After the Sabbath, rather. Very good. How can you leave very good? But it's possible, isn't it? It is possible. So, what's wrong with this doctrine? There are millions and millions of people who believe that God will beat them, will bring hardship upon them until they come back before they die. And they may wait too long. That is what's tragic about that. This one talks about, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. And who is it talking about there? Revelation 20 and verse 10. Says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, can you torment a dead dog? Well, that dead dog has gone to where we will go when we die. If we read the scripture there, we all go to one place. So how is the beast, the Roman power, the false prophet, at that point will be the United States enforcing Catholic teaching on the Sunday issue, shall be tormented day and night? Doesn't that give you an indication that life must be present and you must be able to have the feeling? This is what happens when you take one text out of the volume and form a doctrine on it. That's when our little finite minds fall into the text where Paul says, some things are hard to be understood and they rest or misrepresent Scripture. So let's just go and read here. The term mortal is mentioned 6 times in all of Scripture and always refers to humanity or the created, mortal. Immortal is mentioned 1 time in all of Scripture. It's found in 1 Timothy 1:17, and it refers to the Creator. Only the Creator is immortal. The term immortality is mentioned 5 times in all of Scripture. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, it tells us that only the creature, the Creator, has immortality. So if we go back to that text in Revelation 20 and 10, it's talking about the devil, and it's talking about unrepentant human beings shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The term forever, is it the same when you use that term and you apply it to the Creator? Is it the same as when it is applied to the created? Now that term, forever and ever, occurs in the Bible 46 times, and only God is said to live forever and ever. In Isaiah 40 and 29, God is referred to as the everlasting God, the Creator, the ends of the world. Hebrews 7, 1 through 6 talks to us a little bit about Melchizedek. And then he goes on and kind of describes him as being King of righteousness, King of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and he abides as a priest continually. Who is that talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? Only Christ. These are some of the reasons that we're told to search the Scripture, not just read them. Search the Scripture, topic by topic. And in John 12, 48, Jesus is talking, and he says that his words are going to be what will be our judge. So if you want to be able on the last day to argue with the Lord, we better need to know what the Bible is and say, but you said this over here. And he'll probably say, and you hadn't understood. You say, you haven't understood. You haven't read. You haven't combined the way you're supposed to be. In Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19 is a very important story. Remember what is said in Revelation 20:10. What takes place there? The devil is going to be done what with? cast into the lake of fire, and shall be what? Tormented day and night for a long time. Now, in Ezekiel 28, 1 through 19, you go home and read that. And then you also read Isaiah 14, and we hear the story of what happens to the devil. It starts off talking about the king of Tyre. But then it gives away the secret. There's three or four little words in there. It says, "For thou were in Eden." Now, who was in Eden? Jesus was there, wasn't he? Adam was there. Eve was there, and a whole bunch of animals and birds and feathers and whatever goes along with it. But then there also was what? The devil was there, wasn't he?
What verse
was that? Isaiah 1. Now, Isaiah 14, you want to read that whole chapter and compare it with Ezekiel 28. Uh-huh. And you will find there that God tells Lucifer. He says, "I will build a fire from within you. I will destroy thee, and never shalt thou be any more." So which of those two scriptures is not right? You're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever, or thou shalt never be any more. It's simply an understanding of how the term forever is applied. When you apply the term forever to him who created time is one thing. When you compare the word forever to him who is the everlasting God, who has no beginning, who has no ending, to the created, then without Christ, and for the finally unrepentant, their forever will be from the moment of conception to the time of destruction. That's all of their eternity. But you and I have the choice of living with him who is the what? I am. No past or all of the past. No present or all of the present. No future or all of the future. The I am. I want to live with him, don't you? I want to live with him. And those in John 5, 1 John 5, 12, it says, "He that has the S-O-N has life," Zoe. "And he that has not the S-O-N has not," Zoe. What does that tell you? You either exist or you don't exist. Now we look at left behind. In Luke 17, 26 and 27, to put it simply, Jesus says that in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of Son of Man. They eat and drink and they got married and this, that, and the other. And they entered the ark and the flood came and did what? Destroyed them all. Now, what about Noah? Was he destroyed? Was there a group left behind? And was there a group that was taken? How large was the group that was taken? Huh? How many? Eight? Eight, wasn't it? Were they alive? How about the ones that were left behind? Now, what is the teaching today? What is the teaching in the world today? The teaching today is that all of a sudden there's going to come a time when the people are taught that they have been left behind. Everybody else has been secretly raptured away. Now, how would that encourage your faith? Would that encourage your faith? Would that say, praise the Lord, you left me behind? Or would it cause you to turn against him? And who do you think would want you to believe that? Would that be the Lord? As it was in the days of Noah. And the way it was in the days of Noah is that there was a group taken, and the rest of all of the group was left behind, but not alive. Let's look at tempted in all points as we are. Now, who is it talking about that was tempted in all points like we are? Huh? Jesus. Well, if you read and believe anything that Ellen White says, she says that he was tempted on the scale that only God could endure. He was tempted much more than what you and I are. Now tell me, how do you think the term tempted, what does that imply? If you got a terrible heart like I got, rotten plaque everywhere, even though I eat like a rabbit for 60 or 70 years. It's a temptation, but not much of one, when it comes to a piece of pie with lots of sugar in it. You decide, do you want to live? You want to go through all that discomfort again? You want to dishonor the Lord with doing what you know is unhealthy? In Hebrews 4, 14 through 15, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Okay, so the devil came and he made an offer to the Lord. That is his presumption there. James 1, 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. So what is the temptation? What makes it appealing to you is that we have lust. This is why Jesus was tempted. This was why he did not sin. There was no lust in him. He came to destroy the works of Satan. But thank God, listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even though you go through what you think is a lot of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, that is, will not allow you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So here we are. We're all the way back to the creation of Lucifer. We're all the way back to the creation of Adam and Eve. And God has not allowed either one of them to be tempted above what they could bear. So what happened? What happened is a mess without an excuse. Sin has no excuse for existing. When you're created perfect and you're put into perfection, there's no reason to do it, is there? So, give God our lust. Every day, invite Him into our lives. Lord, please make your abode in me today, all day, because I'm going to flub if you don't. And the Lord will do that for us. And He'll save us. And on that morning, we'll look around and we'll look at ourselves and we'll say, how in the world am I here? I doubt any of us will say, finally. But how gracious thou art. How gracious thou art. And now, what does God think about women? I know what I think about them. I'm sure proud I had a mama. That'd be rough to be without a mother, wouldn't it? Peter says in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. In Isaiah 43:6-7, God is talking, and He calls women my daughters. My daughters. In Joel 2:28 says your sons and your daughters shall do what? Sherry, what's going to happen next Sabbath? We're going to hear some prophesying. Prophesying doesn't necessarily mean that you're a prophet and you can foretell all great things, but you can tell the love of Jesus, can't you? Amen. So God says, in those days, that I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters and on your handmaids, and what will they do? Prophesy. Acts 21:8-9, it talks about Paul walking along, and he saw a guy named Philip, and guess what Philip had? Four girls, and every one of them prophesied. It referred to them as virgins. And the way I interpret that term virgins is that each one of those ladies did not allow themselves to be contaminated with the erroneous teachings of the church. They were pure in understanding of the scripture. God likens the daughter of Zion to a comely and gentle woman. So even though Paul says, let your women keep silent in church, you read in Revelation where that Christ is the temple. Can you imagine women being quiet around Christ? Can you imagine Christ ever wanting a woman to be treated inferiorly? That's not what God is like, is it? You know, I don't know how He could have done it, but I suppose He could have created Adam in such a way that he could have had a baby. I'm sure glad He didn't. I'm sure glad that He gave that, I guess you'd call it a privilege and a chore, to Mary, who just so happened to be a woman. And to them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now with light reading, what is light reading? Do 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 I had a history teacher in high school. If you can imagine, I can remember that far back. But he could take the book, and he would sit right here and he'd read out loud. He would read 3 or 4 pages to us. Then he'd close the book, and he said, "Now you keep that book open." And he would tell you verbatim what each paragraph had to say. You and I, as we study the God's Word, will find that one day God's Holy Spirit will bring those things to our mind, even if we do read them, do-de-do-de-do-de-do-de-do. But it talks about if you do light reading, then you will miss a lot. You'll find that God told Adam that when he died, he would return to the earth. He told Lazarus, he said was asleep, and he says, "No, now listen, you're not understanding what I'm saying. Lazarus is dead," John 11:11-14. And Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, and it says, "The dead know how much? Nothing." Even in verse 6, it says, "Their love is perished." Now, can you imagine having a dead love and being in the presence of Christ and not able to love him? And in Daniel 12, it tells us that a time is going to come that Michael is going to stand up. Probation is going to be over. And he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth." Now listen to this two groups. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." Which group would that be? Christians, right? "Some to everlasting life." And where were they? In the dust of the earth. "And some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, who is that group? The unrepentant. So what does it mean, that term that says God will bring with him? As you read in the Greek, it's got here, ago. A-G-O, pronounced A-H-G-O, ago. And in Strong's, it's the Greek number 71, and it teaches us that that means to lead or to take with one. So let's read that text, and it says, "To them also which sleep in Jesus will God take with him." Does that make sense with the rest of the scripture? Do you want to be taken with God? Predestination simply says that God foreknew all of us, and the ones that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Imparted righteousness, imputed righteousness, is simply when you know to do right and you do it, it's imparted. When you don't know what's right, but you would have if you had known, it's imputed righteousness. And finally, to the last one, which is the hardest thing for me to understand, and I don't know that I'll ever understand it. It's found in Romans 8:1 and Romans 5:8 and Jeremiah 31:3. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." How can I stand here today and not be condemned by the Lord? I don't understand that. Romans 5 commends his love toward us, and that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That's hard for me to understand. Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Love is not a new thing with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being large enough to fill the expanse of the universe. And we thank you for being willing to be small enough to live within our hearts. Amen.